Chapter 1, let's open our Bibles. And what we're going to look at tonight is Ruth's decision. Ruth's decision. Ruth made a decision to follow Naomi's God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel. And for Ruth, that meant that she would follow Naomi back to the land of Israel. It was a decision that came with consequences and was not without its difficulties. And I got to thinking about that. We too need to make a decision, don't we, for Jesus Christ to follow the God of Israel, the true and living God. This book, the book of Ruth, was written about 1100 BC. Like the book of Judges, the author's unknown. A lot of people think it was Samuel, who also wrote 1 and 2 Samuel, but we're not sure of that. But did you know that there are only two books in the Bible named after women? Ruth and Esther. In the book of Ruth, a Gentile woman marries a Jewish man and becomes an ancestor of the Messiah. That's always fascinated me, that God would not be troubled by having a Gentile in the line of His precious Son, the Messiah. And in the book of Esther, a Jewish woman marries a Gentile man and is used of God to save the nation of Israel from destruction. And so Ruth becomes a picture of redemption, and Esther is a picture of salvation. The book of Ruth is mostly narrative. There's only 85 verses in the entire book, and only 9 of those verses are the actual words of Ruth herself. It was M.R. Dehan, in his commentary on the book of Ruth, which he called the Romance of Redemption. It's a love story, not only between Ruth and Boaz, the one who Ruth ends up marrying, but between Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, and between Ruth and the God of Israel. But it's really a love story between God and those who He loves and desires to redeem. It's us. Redemption is God's love story. Why? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. The key to redemption is love. It's what caused the whole thing. Salvation is the greatest love story in the world. A story of love between the Creator of man and man, His creation. Not because we deserved it, but because He loves us. I wish we could get that deep into our hearts. It would solve a lot of issues. But redemption, as we will learn in this book, is only possible through a kinsman redeemer. God could not redeem us apart from a mediator. And since only God can redeem us, He became that mediator, that kinsman redeemer. Someone said that the book of Ruth is the window through which we can see the divine love of God for us, through the window of redemption. I read about Benjamin Franklin, when he was the ambassador to France. He spoke to a group of intellectuals, and you know, the intellectuals, they don't believe in God. They're too smart for that. But they continually scoffed at him for his belief in the Bible, though they never read it. Isn't that how it always is? But one day he told these scoffers that he had come across a most intriguing love story, and that he'd like to read it to them, and they agreed. And he read to them a handwritten copy of the book of Ruth. And after he had finished the 4 short chapters, they loved it, saying, "That was the greatest love story we've ever heard. You must publish it at once." And whereupon he answered, it's already been published. It's in the Bible. And of course, they didn't have anything to say. You know, it's interesting. You and I can fight against intellectual arguments and theology, but it's hard to fight against God's love. That's the thing that finally wrestled me to the ground. When it hits you like a ton of bricks. God loves me. And he's not ashamed to say so. In fact, he demonstrated that love in front of the entire world. And when your heart gets hold of that, when God quickens that to you, it makes all the difference in the world. And all the arguments that we once had, as intellectual as they were, they're no longer valid. But the events described here in the book of Ruth take place during the first half of the period of the judges. And you'll notice that in verse 1, chapter 1 in Ruth, the opening word, now, that word connects it really with the book of Judges. But in contrast to the book of Judges, which has been known as the dark ages of Israel, a period of their sin and spiritual decline, a period in which every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In contrast to that, we have here in the book of Ruth, redemption. Even in the midst of terrible circumstances, an entire nation and a people who've turned away from God, going the wrong direction, God still has those who believe in him. You see, God is in the business of saving souls. And even though a whole nation be turned away from God, like Israel did, God still has his own. God's salvation is always open to those who would repent. In chapter 2, we're introduced to a man named Boaz, who is a kinsman redeemer. He's a type of Jesus Christ. That's the picture. The one who redeems us, who buys us out of the slave market of sin, never to go back. Ruth is its main character. She portrays really those who enter a life through trust in a kinsman redeemer. You know, wasn't that the same way it was with us? There was a moment in which we chose to believe in someone who we'd never seen. And it was true, wasn't it? He's still holding on to us. We took a step of faith in his direction, and he saved us. Twice in the book, Ruth, it's mentioned that she was searching for rest. You know, when we finally give up and turn our lives over to Jesus Christ, we find the rest that we've been looking for in so many other things. Couldn't find any other place. And that rest is only possible through redemption. Eventually, she marries Boaz, who represents Jesus Christ, who's not only our redemption, but then we find he becomes that rest that we've been looking for. It's also significant that both Ruth and Boaz end up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Also interesting to remind ourselves, having just finished the book of Ruth, that though God sent many deliverers to the nation of Israel, it was temporary at best and not they never were really delivered, partial and temporary at best. Remember, they all pointed to that one Redeemer, that one Deliverer, Jesus Christ. You know, the devout Jews, they read the book of Ruth in their synagogues annually at the Feast of Pentecost, which is the Feast of Harvest. It's the story of a pagan Gentile woman who was received and redeemed by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just like the church was. Just as Boaz redeemed Ruth, so Jesus Christ, the real kinsman redeemer, at infinite cost, really, his own life, redeemed the church, and made us his bride. Ruth really represents all sinners who in themselves are without hope. And what we learn in the book of Ruth is that even in times of moral declension, like we're experiencing in our own United States, that God has a faithful remnant. The book of Ruth also demonstrates the providence of God. Though it was an accident that Ruth stumbled into the fields of Boaz, yet it was the purpose of God that she did. And you know, we've all who have been around any length of time with the Lord realize that that's how he does things. We're cruising along, and next thing you know, we find ourselves right in the middle of the will of God for our lives. And just to realize that he's the one that's been guiding us and leading us, it's no mistake that we are where we are. We also learn in the book of Ruth that one decision can have an effect on the rest of our lives. Good choices have a good outcome. Poor choices have a poor outcome. And that God can turn anything around. The mess that we've made of our lives, he can turn it around. Like Paul said, we know that all things work together for good for those who are the called according to his purpose. But the theme here is the kinsman redeemer, pointing to Jesus Christ. And the book's divided up rather neatly into four chapters. Chapter one is Ruth's decision. And that's where we begin with our own relationship to the Lord, isn't it? And then Ruth, in chapter two, next week, we'll look at her serving. It's a natural outcome of us deciding for Jesus Christ is that we now serve him, and that's what she did. And then chapter three is Ruth resting. We finally get to that place where we can relax and we're no longer working towards or working for our salvation. We can rest in it. And then chapter four is Ruth's reward. And that's where we're headed, isn't it, as believers? But let's look at Ruth's decision in chapter one. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Having just studied the book of Judges, we remember very distinctly that everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. There was no real godly leadership in Israel, and the people were looking towards men rather than to God for leadership. I think that's what our country's doing. You know, we're just foolish enough to think that the guy we think ought to be in office is going to save the day. How ridiculous. But God gave them what they wanted. They wanted a man to rule over them. God gave them that. But at the same time, they were looking towards man and wanting man to rule over them. Like the nations around them, they were at the same time rejecting God. In one sense, it was the darkest days in the history of Israel. In another sense, it was the very thing, those dark days, that caused them to look up. In that, I think there's still a chance for us. Maybe we'll get right with God before it's too late, you know. But there was a famine in the land. And the famine in the Bible often points to a disobedience by God's people. And this was no different. It was because of their sin and disobedience. On top of that, their enemies were making continual raids into the land every time the crops became ripe and they were ready to harvest. And so they were hurting. God was withholding the rain. There was nothing they could do. Or was there? And we learn also in the book of Ruth that it's often the last thing that man does is look at himself and go, I wonder what I'm doing wrong. I wonder what's going wrong in my relationship with God that all of this is happening around me and us. And they're told so over and over again in the scriptures. Deuteronomy 28, the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and into the dust, and will increase your enemies against you. And they weren't putting those things together. He told him he would hold back the rain from them. And he told them that if they would humble themselves and pray, that God would heal their land. And they didn't get it. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Right off the bat, we have to ask ourselves, what's wrong with this picture? You see, Bethlehem means the house of bread. Don't you think it's odd that they would leave Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, and there's no bread? That alone should have caused them to seek the Lord. Bethlehem of Judah. Bethlehem was in the territory that was given to the tribe of Judah when they entered into the land of Canaan. It's about 5 miles from the city of Jerusalem. Bethlehem's the house of bread, where the bread of life, Jesus Christ, was going to be born eventually. They lived in Bethlehem, Judah. Judah means praise. They're in a good place. There's nothing wrong with the place that they're in. So instead of repenting of their sin, they went to sojourn. Just for a little while. We'll find out in a moment here that it was for 10 years. Have you been there? You know, we're just not trusting the Lord for a little while. We're just going to try this over here for a little while. We don't mean to stay there. And instead of obeying the Lord and relying on His promises to meet all of their needs, they walked by sight and not by faith. Have you been there? Most of us have. They went the way of the wisdom of the world rather than God's wisdom. It was the prophet Isaiah that said, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." I don't know why it is that we think we have a corner on wisdom. You know, they weighed out all the things. They looked at this. They did that. They looked everywhere except up or into God's word. Psalm 7 or 37:25 says, "I've been young, I've been old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." Now that's either true or it's not. And then to top it off, they went into enemy territory, into Moab, 50 miles from their home, from the place that God gave to them and wanted them to be. The Moabites were the descendants of Lot, his incestuous relationship with one of his daughters after he came out of Sodom. Don't tell me that Sodom had no effect on Lot. There were a lot of troublesome things that came out of that and his sojourn there. And that should have been a reminder to them. Now they're going into a similar situation. On top of that, during the time of the judges, the Moabites had from time to time invaded Israel and ruled over them at one point for 18 years. That too should have entered their thought process. We're going into enemy territory. Not only are we not praying and asking and repenting and asking for the Lord to heal our land like He told us, not only is it not raining and there's a famine because of our disobedience, but now we're going into enemy territory. And we justify things along the way by the circumstances around us rather than by what the Lord's telling us. But nonetheless, they went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And that too tells us something. You know, when we decide as an older generation or as parents that we're going to not follow the Lord, not do what the Lord would have us to do, please understand that our children are watching. And we drag them into this world and this disobedience as well. And this family is about to become the prodigal family, away from God by their own choice. Mom and dad don't go to church, and so neither do the kids. Or let's just let the kids decide what they want to do. No example. But this family was under the direction of their father, who's at this point not walking with the Lord. And so they leave the house of bread and praise, and they go into enemy territory. Moab means wash pot. That's just a nice way of saying toilet. Seriously. They leave the house of bread and praise, and they go to the toilet. Seemed like the right thing to do. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And it says Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. There were two Bethlehems, and this was the Bethlehem Ephrathah. It's a different one. Then there were two of them. But that reminds us of Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you were little amongst the thousands of Judah, you're not very significant. Out of you shall come forth one, or to me one that'll be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. It was a prophecy of the coming Messiah. But Elimelech means God is my king. But he really couldn't say that now, could he? He's not following the Lord. He left God out of his decisions. We don't have any record here of God, what would you have us to do? Naomi means pleasant. And she was anything but that once she went to Moab. Now they're both in the place where God didn't really want them to be. You know, but if you kick hard enough and you scream hard enough, God will let you do what you want, won't he? To your own demise, yeah. There seemed to be so much potential for this family with a father whose name means God is my king and a mother whose name means pleasant, but their decision not to follow the Lord affected their entire family. So their boys' names were Mahlon, which means sick, and Chilion, which means sickly. God was their king, and they were living in the house of bread and praise. And you know, that's where God wants us, isn't it? In the place where God can bless us. And you know, but our problem is we always want that blessing, but we've learned, haven't we, that when there's mountains, there's inevitably valleys, isn't there? It's just the way it is. We love the green pastures and the still waters, but want nothing to do with the valley of the shadow of death, but that's a part of life too, isn't it? They should have stuck it out. Others did, and they were fine. You know, another little side note here, when we do abide in the house of bread, you know who's the bread of life is, don't you? When we're there and we're tight with him, the result is praise. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. I thought they were going just for a sojourn. That's how sin is, isn't it? Hey, I didn't really mean to go this far. I didn't really mean to end up here. I just wanted to have a little fun. We think we can control it, so we take a little dip, and the next thing we know, we're swimming in it. And as we are seeing here, we normally take others with we don't we? Our kids, those that we have a realm of influence around. You know, the next time it seems to you like the Word of God is dry, hang in there. Don't go to Moab. Stick it out in the house of bread and praise. Get into the Word of God and praise Him anyway. Then Elimelech, verse 3, Naomi's husband died. The one whose name means God is King is now dead. Once we leave the house of bread and the place of praise, the first thing that dies is the whole concept that God is my King. The rule of God in my life is not there. It's a terrible place to be. And she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. Now we got more problems. That's a violation of Scripture. The name of one was Orpah, which means youthful or immature, and the name of the other was Ruth, who means friendship. And they dwelt there about 10 years. So much for that short sojourn. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Oh, great. You know, what does it take for us to realize what going to Moab is going to do to us and to our families? So the woman, Naomi, survived her two sons and her husband. As it is with sin, one bad decision leads to another bad decision. And so now these boys, sick and weakly, have married women of the land, which God said not to, and now the boys are not obeying the Lord. Why should they? Dad didn't. You see? This is where we as parents need to listen carefully. When you decide to journey into Moab, outside the place that God has for you, and it can be a lot of things, and I know you mean well, it's just for a little while, understand the price that you're going to pay for that. Had they never gone to Moab, their children wouldn't have married Moabite women. And it killed them. I don't know any parent that wants that to happen to their children. We need to be careful in the decisions we make, don't we? We need to walk with the Lord. We need to stay in Bethlehem, Judah, in the house of bread, taking in the bread of life on a continual basis and praising the Lord. If you remember, it wasn't that far back when the Moabite women were the ones who seduced the Jewish men into immorality and idolatry. The result is that 24,000 of them were killed. How easy we forget what the world does to us. Then, verse 6, after being there for 10 years. You know, why does it take so long for us to why do we like to cruise around in this thing? Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Well, of course he did. He had promised them. So the famine's over. Still there's no repentance of sin, no realizing that she needed to get back to the house of bread and praise, but just here to seek bread again. But you know, God's going to use that to get her back to where she needs to be with him. Thank God he's behind the scenes working, even when sometimes we don't get it. She's just following her appetite. And you know, when we disobey the Lord, we've departed from his will. We're not in a place where we need to be. We need to repent, confess to the Lord. Those who had waited it out in Bethlehem, Judah, they were being blessed now. How sad is it when the people of God are living outside God's will and outside of God's blessing, and they hear, oh, they're being blessed over there. That shouldn't happen to us. We need to find ourselves in a place where God can bless us. It was Jude that wrote, keep yourselves in the love of God. And what he meant by that is in the place where God could demonstrate his love for you. He loves us, hands down. He proved it on the cross. But sometimes he withholds the demonstration of that love in our lives, the blessing of that love, because if he did, we would think everything's okay when it's not. That's why Paul said it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. God is just so good. You know, God can take the loss in our life, no matter how great it is, and turn it around like he's about to do here for Naomi. And she would again be called pleasant. It's anything but that right now. Therefore, verse 7, she, that's Naomi, went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you dealt with the dead, that is your husband's, and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up their voices and wept. This is a farewell kiss now. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, even if it would happen tonight, you know, would you wait for them till they were grown? Are you willing to wait, you know, 18 to 20 years for a husband? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. Now, the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 25, stated that if a woman was left widowed, then her husband's brother would be obligated to marry her and raise up a male child to continue the family line and all. But Naomi here is past childbearing age, and even if she was married that night and conceived that evening, would they be willing to wait? That's if she had boys. There's a lot of ifs here. The argument was rather convincing, and it was enough for Orpah. She turned back. kind of interesting. Why does it seem like let's pick up and go, and then sometime down the road she says, you need to turn back? What happened on that road? They were on the way. And now it seems she's doing everything she can to try and keep them from coming with her. It seems she didn't really even care if they went back to these other gods. Well, that's sad, isn't it? That we can get so far away from God that we don't care about a person's soul. You know what I think? Because I know a little bit about human nature, because I are one. Is she starts to trek back and she's sort of okay with it. And in that time, she's got two Moabite daughter-in-laws following her, and she's getting closer. And now she's embarrassed. How could I bring these two with me? This is against the law. Still not sorry that what she'd done, any of it, or her involvement in it, but sorry that she might get caught in it. Well, why are we like this? You know, the amazing thing to me is God is willing to, at any point, to take us back with no questions asked. To me, that's the most amazing thing. It's a picture of us here trying to hide our sin. But God's not going to let her hide it, is he? Oh, great, Ruth. She's still there. And praise God that he doesn't let us get out of it and hide it. And you remember when we gave it up, how wonderful it felt. How clean we felt, forgiven. So Orpah, true to her name, youthful and immature, she turns back, and Ruth, true to her name, friendship, she clings to Naomi. Somewhere along the line, she had come to trust in Naomi's God, even in spite of Naomi. There's another thing we ought to praise God for. In chapter 2, verse 12, we read, this is Boaz speaking to Ruth. The Lord repay your work and have a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge. It was obvious to Boaz that this woman was trusting and believing in his God, the God of Israel. Interesting that even with a family that's witnesses not where it needs to be, God can use that. And oftentimes it's in our struggle that the world's observing us in our relationship to God. That he uses us to draw the unbeliever to himself. They see the faithfulness of God, even when we're not. I have to ask this. Are we like Orpah, just kissing the Lord? Or like Ruth, clinging to the Lord? Or kissing Naomi, excuse me. And she, verse 15, Naomi, said, look, your sister-in-law, Orpah, has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Still trying to get her to go back. You know, and it's true, isn't it? When we get far away from God and we've got sin in our lives, we don't care about the soul. like we did when we're close to God. I mean, let's face it, the only reason we care about others around us is because of God and because He cares about them. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you." And then what Ruth says is one of the greatest confessions of God in all the Bible. "For wherever you go, I will go." She had made her decision. "And wherever you lodge, I will lodge." And she knew that Naomi was going back to the house of bread and the place of praise. And she was even willing to accept the poverty of going back with nothing except the clothes on her back. "Your people shall be my people." Ruth was rejecting her own people who were idolaters and accepting a people as her own that she'd never really seen except for this poor witness of a family. And then here it is, the capstone. "And your God, my God." She rejected the false gods of the Moabites and accepted the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. "Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." Boy, now she's saying things she doesn't really even understand. Willing to be buried in the promised land. She was trusting God. Maybe she'd heard something about that promised land in that 10 years. "The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." I would say that's serious. Some believe that this is where we get the modern wedding vow, "till death do us part," right from here. When she, that is Naomi, saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. This is a decision that changes a life, Ruth's life. This is true conversion. Willing to go through whatever it took and to separate from the past, the idolatry, all of it. And that's the decision we made the day we came to Jesus Christ, isn't it? I'm not going back. Now the two of them, verse 19, went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" They weren't sure. She didn't look the same. Another indication of what sin does to us. So she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi," which means pleasant, like I was when I was in the house of bread and in the place of praise. Don't call me that anymore. But call me Mara, which means bitter. Another outcome of our sin. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, seeing that the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Still not ready to accept the responsibility for her part in this. In some sense, blaming the Lord. "The Lord did a number on me." Feeling sorry for herself rather than repenting, rather than getting right with the Lord. Does this remind you of anybody you know? Don't look at me. You know, to some, trouble makes them bitter, but to others, it makes them better. Which are you? Which am I? You see. You know, our God is able to take everything we go through and anything we go through and use it for His own glory and to drive us to Jesus Christ. And so Naomi, verse 22, returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, the absolute best time to be there. They were going to be blessed, only they didn't know it yet. And didn't that happen to us when we made that decision for Christ? I had no idea what I was in for. I just remember the simplicity of it and the pureness of it. Just, Lord, would you forgive me for my sins? I had no idea what the next day was going to be like and the blessing that it would bring. And just like the prodigal son who had gotten tired of the world and the way that it treated him and came back to his father's house, and his father threw a big party and welcomed him back as though he'd never been gone. So Naomi's going to have her socks blessed off. She doesn't even know it yet. That's how our God is. You know, aren't you glad that he doesn't take us back? Because we wander off sometimes, don't we? That's what sheep do. You know, aren't you glad that he doesn't take us back and go, you know what, you're on 6 months probation now. I've got my eye on you. You know, you all know Brian Broderson, right? And he told a story once about one of his sons who was misbehaving in Sunday school, you know. Our kids do that, don't they? I don't know where they get that from, but they misbehave. And, you know, the teacher said, God's watching you, you know. And he was rather shaken up by that. And they were sitting at the dinner table that evening, and he told his parents what had happened. And Brian said, Pastor Brian said, you know what? Your teacher's exactly right. God loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off of you, you know. And that's really the truth, isn't it? Even when we're in sin, he still loves us. Doesn't want us to stay there. And if we just come back to that place, there's blessing there. Now that they're back, they're going to be blessed. More than they can imagine. That's how our Father is, isn't he? They returned empty-handed, but the harvest was ripe. You know why? Because there's hope in the house of bread, in the place that God wants us to be, in the time of harvest. Amen? So let's stay where God wants us. Yeah. Make the right decision. I can't wait till next week. This is such a wonderful story, you know. Kind of feel like, you know, when you're watching TV and they leave you right in the middle of the, oh, I can't stand this, you know. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name just so thankful. And Lord, you're so gentle in your reminders. And Lord, you could totally just blow us out of the water and do whatever you wanted to do, Lord, but you're so gentle and patient and long-suffering with us. And we don't deserve an ounce of it, Lord. God, forgive us for the times that we've gone to Moab, for the poor example we've been often to our children, Lord, in our endeavor to please our own flesh and our sin. And Lord, thank you for reminding us that you take us back in a moment and you even orchestrate our coming back, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.